Our second lesson from the Old Testament this morning comes to us again from the book of 2 Kings, a few chapters over in chapters 22 and 23, as we hear of another king, of King Josiah, who also reigned over Judah. This is what we hear beginning in chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the left or to the right. And moving to verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded the priest Hilkiah, Amichah son of Shaphan, Achbor son of Milkiah, Shaphan the secretary, and the king's servant Asaiah, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our ancestors did not obey the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." So the priests Hilkiah, Amichael, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to the prophetess Huldah, the wife of Shula, son of Tikva, and son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe. She resided in Jerusalem in the second quarter, where they consulted her. She declared to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, I will indeed bring disaster on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have abandoned me and have made offerings to other gods, so that they have provoked me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. As to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words that you have heard. Because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and because you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring on this place." They took the message back to the king. Then the king directed that all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem should be gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him went all the people of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, and all the people, small and great. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, keeping his commandments, his decrees, and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are in the midst of a sermon series called "Who Are You?" as we explore some of the lesser known but yet important figures of faith that we run into in the stories of Scripture, of God and God's people. Today we focus on two particular kings, Hezekiah and Josiah, who ruled the people of Israel and contributed significantly to the worship life of the people by reminding them of the covenant that they had with God the duty they had to worship God and God alone. The people were prone to wander, and many of the kings were prone to wander with the people. Hezekiah and Josiah stand out as reformers, as those who make a call to the people to return to God. I think we're not too different some days, most days, from the people in Hezekiah and Josiah's time. We are prone to wander from time to time. Or maybe it's that we get stuck in the rut of doing something just for the sake of doing it, losing the meaning and intention behind our action or ritual. Maybe it's that we meander away from where we began because we've lost our footing. We've lost the thought of where we started. We don't actually remember why we began down this journey with Christ in the first place. For us, maybe it's because we've forgotten about why or how or when we do something in the life of faith and in the church. I had someone ask me recently about why we do what we do, because they knew we had wandered away from the original intent, but were unclear why we had meandered. The person asked me, why do we pass the peace of Christ before we come to the communion table at the altar? Why do we pass the peace with one another? And what makes it different than any other greeting that we might offer one another? The person had noticed that oftentimes it is just a time of greeting or even occasionally of gossip, and knew that that wasn't the purpose, but didn't know where we had gotten off track. The passing of the peace is supposed to be an extension of the forgiveness that we have received from God. It offers us space and opportunity to forgive others. During our communion litany, we pray the prayer that Christ taught us, the Lord's Prayer, which reminds us that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. So the passing of the peace offers us that time to forgive one another if we have wronged each other, so that our hearts can be right with God and those around us as we prepare to receive God's grace. And if we have no need to seek out forgiveness or reconciliation, then the passing of the peace becomes a time when we can acknowledge our relationship with Christ is at peace, and our relationship with our brothers and sisters is at peace as well, by offering and extending the peace of Christ. Hezekiah and Josiah had a different problem with their people. You see, the people of Judah, of Israel, had forgotten who to worship, where to worship, and how to worship God. They'd forgotten the promises that they had made to and with God. They had forgotten that they weren't to have other gods. They had forgotten that they were not to worship anything other than the one true God. They had tested and broken their promises, the covenant made. We remember some of those simple commands from the Ten Commandments that Moses was given on Mount Sinai, and he walked down, and the very first command was to have one God, to worship that God alone, and then to have no other gods was right after it. And these first two rules, the people quickly begin to break. You see, they've had lots of opportunities to go astray, to be led off course by the examples of other people groups around them. And time had passed, so they'd had the opportunity to lose the memory, both individual and institutional, of what their covenant was with God, how they were to be in relationship with God. So for Hezekiah, who becomes the 13th king of Judah in the southern kingdom of Israel, he inherits a throne that has been inhabited by those who are less than upright. So he decides to be a different kind of king. He becomes one who is heralded in Scripture as righteous, as a reformer for the people, for a people who need the sort of leadership that only Hezekiah can lend in that moment. But it comes with its challenges. You see, Hezekiah in Acts reforms in part because he just witnesses the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel and begins to experience sieges on his own capital city of Jerusalem while he is king. Life is not easy for Hezekiah, and it would have been simple for him to neglect the reforms of worship. But he chooses to stick the course. He helps the people remember who they are and whose they are. He mandates that there will be worship of God and God alone. No side deities, no main deities are to be kept among the people. He casts out and breaks the idols that had been granted space in God's temple. And because of his reforms, Hezekiah is able to be a different kind of king for the people that he ruled over. We hear a part of what it is for Hezekiah to be king in the prayer that he prayed. It was a part of our scripture lesson this morning. He prays a prayer to God, renewing the covenant, promising to do better, to honor the way that he and his people are to live. For many, Hezekiah is seen as a model of what it means to trust in God. Hezekiah fell upon hardships. His health failed as a result of some of his decisions to renew the covenant with God, though God helps him and sees him through. Hezekiah puts into place reforms, but more than that, he gives hope to God's people and hopes that they will never again find themselves in the situation where they need reform in their worship again. Hezekiah was a humble and wise king, and because of it, God blesses him. However, Hezekiah's reforms do not stand the test of time. After his death, progress is made in the other direction again. The covenant becomes neglected, and the people go back to their old ways. They're influenced by other groups in the land with other religions. They neglect their partnership with God. And that's where Josiah comes in. You see, Josiah is the great-grandson of Hezekiah. And when he ascends to the throne in the southern kingdom of Israel at the age of 8, he's got a little bit of proving himself to do. If you were ruled by an 8-year-old, you might have some qualms about it. And the people of Israel are a little unsure what sort of king they are getting in 8-year-old Josiah. Josiah has a lot to learn, a lot of growing still to do. But God watches over Josiah, gives him good and wise advisors who help him rule in the stead of his great-grandfather, Hezekiah, rather than some of the sinful and wicked kings that came before him. Josiah is the person credited with collecting and putting together many of the important and treasured writings that compose our Old Testament. Josiah was a righteous king and ruled in a way that his predecessors had not. During his rule, he used the tax revenue from the people to renovate the temple in Jerusalem, which had fallen into disrepair. And while it was being restored and renovated, the priests find a scroll. And they take it to King Josiah, who has it read to him. The scroll ends up being the text of the book of Deuteronomy. And Josiah hears once again the words of the covenant, the promises between God and Moses for the people of Israel. And Josiah hears that he and his people have gone astray. So he asks one of the religious authorities in the land, a priestess by the name of Huldah, what will happen? She tells him that the words of the book are true, that destruction will come to Israel, but not under Josiah's watch. Josiah and all those around him go into a period of mourning and repentance for the ways that they have transgressed, the ways that they have not kept up their partnership and covenant with God. As a result of finding the scroll and determining that the people have been wrong in worshiping idols, Josiah also institutes significant religious reforms. He returns the worship of God and God alone to the temple in Jerusalem. He sets back in place the leadership in the temple to help direct the people in their religious life. He has the idols from around the kingdom cast out and destroyed, smashes altars to other gods throughout the land. Josiah begins to find God and God's people back in relationship once more, as the covenant was set out in Deuteronomy. Both Hezekiah and Josiah are known for their humility, for their trust of God, for their righteousness. They each sought after God in their leadership over God's people. They persevered in their faith when they came to obstacles, when enemy armies were advancing against them and they were under siege. These two kings are named in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew as a part of the line of King David. And though neither Hezekiah nor Josiah was perfect in their life, they both made efforts to get themselves, their households, and all whom they had influence over to become accountable to God. To do that, they had to have humility, trust, and faith that God would see them through. May Hezekiah and Josiah be encouraging to us as we seek to do the same in our community, to be accountable to God for our worship, to be a beacon in our community, to be a safe harbor when those around us and within us need love and care, to be a trustworthy and humble people dedicated to our faith in Jesus Christ, who gave us two commandments: to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. May we be inspired by the stories of good leaders like Hezekiah and Josiah to be faithful and true as we live out our faith. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for those who have come before us in the journey and story of faith. Help us to be those who are wise and discerning, who trust in you and stay true to your path. We know, O God, that it's easy to be pulled astray to one side or to another. So, Lord, give us the courage and the strength to follow you. Give us the boldness we need to hear your word and live into it. Call us once more to be your faithful disciples. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.